Many in this room can recall with some accuracy the stock market crash that hit in really the entire world. And I'm not speaking of the one in 1929, but the one that just happened about 20 years ago in the end of the 1980s. That'd be almost 30 years ago now, I guess that is. October the 19th, 1987. It's known as Black Monday. First, the markets in Hong Kong began to fall, and the rest of Asia, and then as the globe spun toward Western Europe, they also had critical financial losses. And by the time it got to the United States, the Dow Jones Industrial Average had plummeted 508 points in a single day. Up until that point, it was the largest drop in percentage, 22.6%. In one day alone. Then Australia and New Zealand, after the sun crossed the international date line, celebrated their own losses on what they refer to as Black Tuesday. Perhaps you recall the devastation or the feeling of woe that swept across many people, especially those in financial positions. In fact, you may recall, fuzzy in your memory, a couple of high-profile suicides that followed that financial collapse. When the losses are great and you have no God, it is difficult to go on. Now, being a Christian doesn't mean that you don't suffer losses. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean your bank account is protected on such days. But as we've been learning over the last several weeks, following Christ often means that there will be losses, not just in terms of finances, but that we should expect suffering and sacrifice and even death on the course in which we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that makes following Christ a little less glamorous, a little less desirable. But I won't want you not to forget what Christ Himself taught us, that there are great gains to be had for those who are willing to suffer the losses of following Christ. I've already mentioned some of those gains this month, but I want to come now and focus our attention on that. There's a wonderful passage in which Christ addresses this very subject. Matthew chapter 19, and it's the last four verses of the chapter, starting in verse 27. It's where I'd like to pick up our reading today. Now, these verses are not going to be on the screen, but maybe you can look at it in your Bible if you have one, or off of a Bible with someone who's next to you. Let's read these. I'll read them as you follow along. Verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." If you've ever doubted whether following Christ is really worth the sacrifices that you are making or have made, then this message is for you. It's when you choose to lose for Christ that you find the best gains. I'd like you to consider the message today in two parts. First, I want to deal with the anxiety over our losses, and secondly, with the assurance of our gains. First of all, the anxiety that we have about losses. I want you to call your attention back to verse 27 again, where we read that Peter said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" I like Peter. Now, a lot of people don't like Peter because Peter has a way of just coming out with it. And he's often sticking his foot in his mouth because he speaks first and then he thinks later. But the neat thing about a guy like that is he is the one who's going to ask the questions that everybody in the group is thinking, but nobody dare ask because they have better manners than that. So Peter totally forgets his Christian manners, and he comes right out and says, all right, we have forsaken everything, Jesus, for you. We have left houses and etc. And he's going to get to that in just a minute, Jesus is. What did we get out of the deal? Whoa. It's not supposed to be about us, right? It's supposed to be about him. But he had the audacity to ask the question. I'm glad he did. Because we get a great insight into the person of Jesus Christ and what he has planned as far as rewards for those who faithfully follow the Master. Now, in order to understand why Peter would even ask the question, we need to give you a little bit of background information here. Beginning back in verse number 16, a man comes to Jesus whom we know as the rich young ruler. I'm not going to assume that everybody in our group today is familiar with that person, so I'm going to introduce you to him. He is, through the course of the dialogue with Jesus, we know that he's wealthy and he also has some kind of position or authority. Hence, we've pushed those things together and call him the rich young ruler. He has a question for Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse number 16. What a great question. It's a question that every person should ask. And if you're sitting here and you've never asked that question, that's a great place to start with Jesus. Jesus, what does it take to inherit eternal life? It doesn't take a rocket scientist, does it, to figure out that this life doesn't last for forever. I was making some follow-up grove visits yesterday. These are people who have moved into the area. We send them letters. We follow the letters up with a visit, welcome them to the community, and invite them to attend church with us. The Lord has used that ministry. Sorry, I'm off onto a commercial already. Has used the Grow ministry. In the first 6 months of this year, we had four families visit the church as a result of that effort. So the Lord is using that ministry. And I'm excited about that and anticipating more to come. In the day. Yesterday, first house that Matthew and I went to, I asked for a man by the name of Rosario. Got his mother, who was there from New York. And she was a little bit curious in her expression on her face, wondering why I was asking for her son. And this man had the man I was inquiring about that had recently moved into our area, and we had sent him a letter, and I was following up with a visit, had been killed in a tragic automobile accident in Phoenix. You may recall the incident with the police officer who was killed in Phoenix, and the daughter was left in critical condition. I was at the house yesterday, and I was thinking to myself as I drove away, you know, we really are preaching to dying people. Between the letter we sent and the visit we made, that person is gone. How critical it is that we be in the community sharing our faith, because the person you see at the grocery store may not be with us next week. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What an important question. Of course, the answer is to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. When you take Jesus by faith and all that he did to die for your sins and rise again the third day, God takes your faith in what Jesus did the same as if you were perfectly righteous and allowed to go into heaven. That's awesome. To us it's free, but for God it cost the life of his son. That's what it takes to inherit eternal life. Now, back to the message. Peter's standing there with the other disciples, and Jesus responds to the rich young ruler, and he says to the rich young ruler, you need to go keep the commandments. Now, Jesus was working on something. You don't keep the commandments to get in, but Jesus wanted him to think about the commandments. And so the guy piously says, hey, Jesus, I got those wrapped up. I've been keeping the commandments from my youth all the way up. So the guy's feeling pretty pious. He's got his act together. And Jesus says to him, oh, he pins him down on one of the commandments. He could have pinned him down on anyone, but he pins him down on number 10, which is, thou shalt not covet. He says to the man, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. It's verse 21 or something, and it's in the text somewhere. Trust me. All right? So he says, give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Sadly, the man, the Bible says, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What a tragedy for a man to give up his earthly possessions, or trade rather, his access to heaven for his earthly possessions. That's exactly what this man did. It was a terrible mistake. Unless he came around at some later point in his life, he did not inherit eternal life because he let his possessions get in the way of his need for Christ. Well, Peter's standing there, and he's doing what most of us would be doing. Jesus just said, if I go sell all that I have, give to the poor, I'm going to have treasure in heaven. And I can just see the smoke coming out of Peter's ears, and the gears are really moving, and he's thinking, that's what I did, Jesus. And that's what all the disciples have done. We have given everything to follow you, Jesus. What reward in heaven is there for us? Now that's a great question. And that's precisely where we want to be today in our thinking. Hey, I have given up some. Have you given up anything for Christ? I don't know, maybe you have. Maybe you've suffered in some way. Maybe you've sacrificed in order to be in a certain place to minister to a certain family member. Or maybe you're the only one in your family that knew Christ, and you moved here and you planted yourself here because you wanted to be an influence on your kids and your grandkids or extended family, and you wanted to introduce them to church. And maybe you've sacrificed that way. You moved here for the purpose of reaching them. Maybe you've made some other sacrifice for Christ. Hey, what's in it? What shall we have therefore? Peter asks in verse number 27. We do have some anxieties about the losses that we've suffered in our desire to serve Christ. Haven't you wondered then those same kind of things? Let me give you some ideas about the ways we may have sacrificed or suffered for the sake of Christ and suffered losses. Sometimes the blessing of heaven seems distant when we struggle with caring for an invalid family member, or the strange looks we get because we take Jesus seriously enough to bow our heads and say grace before our meal when we're in public, or we have enough courage to invite somebody to church or talk about Jesus. The struggle of dying to our own will in order to serve others, or the pain of leaving family and friends to follow the call of God on our life somewhere in the world or somewhere in the States. Sometimes we endure a lot. Sometimes we have to forsake a lot in order to follow Christ fully. But Jesus is saying, if you do it, there is great reward waiting for you. It is worth following Christ with every ounce of your being, regardless of what He asks. Even if you have to lay down your life, He is worth it. So if you choose to lose for Christ, one day you are going to discover the biggest gains ever. And that's a wonderful truth. Jesus will be the debtor to no man. Those who completely and passionately follow Him will be rewarded. In fact, sometimes we forget about that, and because we do, we're not as enthusiastic followers as we ought to be. Let me tell you about Shackleton. Ernest Shackleton wanted to put together a party in England to be one of the first ones to reach the South Pole. Now, ultimately, his expedition failed, and someone else got there instead. But in 1900, he put these words in a London newspaper, asking for people to join him. And it reads this way: men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. Man, that's just the thing I want to sign up for. How many of you are in? Let's go to the South Pole together. Regarding the response, Shackleton said, "It seemed as though all the men in Great Britain were determined to accompany us." Can you believe it? You think you only need a handful and you've got 500 men applying. The segue I'm trying to make is that following Christ involves some dangers too. There are some dark days and some bitter nights of cold and some things I did not expect. But will you still stand in line, still get on the boat, and make the journey with Christ? Is there some anxiety? Are we a little antsy from time to time? Hey, I haven't been through these waters before. Yeah, that's true. But is following Christ worth it? Absolutely. So let me spend the rest of the message talking to you about number two, the assurance of gain. The assurance of gain. To every anxious heart, Jesus speaks with new assurance. You know, Peter was bold to ask the question, but it's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Now, Jesus didn't hesitate at other times to rebuke Peter. In fact, one time he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for thou desirest not the things that be of God." So Jesus can rebuke people. Even his disciples, he did it to Peter, Luke chapter 22. But not here. He's forgot his Christian manners. He's asking about rewards. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Instead, Jesus answers the question. And he does so in this way. Verse number 28. Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." First of all, Jesus gives us a description of the gains that come to those who follow him. In fact, he uses those very words in verse 28, that ye which have followed me. If you follow me, this is what's coming. Now, I'm going to divide those gains up into two categories. The first one I want to talk to you about is the gain that comes to the 12 disciples. Because I believe verse number 28 is about them. Ye shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. These 12 that followed Christ would be sitting on thrones suggesting rulership or authority over the 12 tribes. Those are known as the patriarchs. Remember those guys? Judah and Benjamin and Reuben and Gad and Asher and Manasseh and Ephraim and all those guys? Those are the patriarchs. I mean, not just them. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob leading up to them, but those are the patriarchs. That's where all of Judaism, that's where Christianity ultimately gets its roots, all the way back in the sons of Abraham. And here's what's really neat about this passage. Stay with me. This is really good. All right? Jesus tells the disciples, including Peter, and the message here by the words in the text, they're plural. He's telling all the disciples, "You are going to be sitting on thrones, ruling over the patriarchs." Now that's significant. Because every Jew esteemed the patriarchs highly. I mean, there was no one greater than Abraham. And Isaac and Jacob are right up there too. And you mean to tell me if I follow Christ and that I'm going to rule over the 12 patriarchs? That blows my mind. For 2,000 years, the whole faith of Jews have been resting on Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those guys. And you mean I get to preempt them and I get to be on a throne before them? Now that is pretty awesome. God gives to the latecomers. They're 2,000 years after these guys, at least. And God gives them the privilege of sitting on thrones and ruling. Hey, but they're not the only ones. Did you know Paul said, "You and I are going to sit on thrones too." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at this scripture, it's coming up right now. Verse number 2, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" They're having division in the church there at Corinth, fighting over this and that, can't even settle their own disputes. And Paul's dumbfounded, there's the word I'm looking for. He's dumbfounded because they're one day going to be judging the world. We're going to get a throne one day. We're going to be judges. Are you disappointed by the way somebody has judged you, or by how the justices in Washington are judging or not judging our faith very well? One day, the judges are going to be judged, and you're going to be the judges. What a reversal. That's what Jesus is promising the 12 disciples. Got to move on. Let's talk about you and me. Because Jesus goes on in verse number 29 and says, "And everyone." He goes on and talks about the rest of us. There's a click there, isn't there? There it is. "To every disciple." Thank you. So what kind of gains come to every disciple? That was the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. And Jesus says in verse number 29, "Everyone that forsakes houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, when I study this passage, and there are complementary passages in Mark and Luke saying the same thing, but do you remember this verse from a couple weeks ago? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and we just draw a line down, Jesus mentions that here, father and mother, wife and children, right over here, brethren and sisters, right up here, yea, in his own life also, you cannot be my disciple. So Jesus put the gauntlet down 2 weeks ago. We talked about the sacrifices he's asking for us. Now he comes back on the tail end and he's saying, hey, listen, if you do all that thing, I've got some rewards for you. If you're willing to make those sacrifices and follow me fully, what are the rewards? Here they are. 100-fold in this life. Now, all it says in the text that we have in front of us is receive 100-fold. But if you look at Mark's Gospel in chapter 10, verse 30, and you look at Luke's Gospel in chapter 18, verse 30, both of them say that the blessing of the 100-fold is in the present time. How awesome is that? You know, I don't, as a Christian, I just don't hang on in misery. You know, we just live in a cursed world, and there's so much sin. It's just so hard to be a Christian. Oh, but one of these days we'll be in glory. And we kind of feel like, you know, we're just kind of missing out. Christians have just got to kind of buck up and hack it through this life. But isn't what Jesus is saying? He says, if you leave me and leave all and follow me, if you choose to lose for me, I got a gain for you, and it's in this life, in the present time, 100-fold. Now that's the biggest bounty we can talk about. Hey, but I'm not a health and wealth gospel preacher here, and I don't think Jesus is talking about material prosperity. I don't think he's talking about adding money to your bank account or making sure that you can drive to church in a shiny new Cadillac. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think there are a number of intangible benefits that God puts... Well, they're somewhat tangible. We just wouldn't say they're material. They're benefits that God puts on a person who chooses to follow Him. And I've got a couple I want to share with you in my notes. How about the satisfaction of heart, knowing that you've obeyed God? You're doing things His way. Hey, you might not have everything, all your ducks in a row like you would be, but you are obeying God and you're following Him. And there's a satisfaction about that, a peace of mind about that. There's the fruit of the people you've introduced to the kingdom who are now children of God because of your influence. Or people that you took from as new converts and you discipled them and they're now faithful in church because you made a difference in their life. Or the dedicated lives of children and grandchildren you've tried to influence for Christ. Or the pleasure of seeing a marriage rescued. Or of people restored to God. Hey, all of these things are precious gains. They're the 100-fold gains. Have you ever sat with somebody and saw them pray to receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Well, that's just neat. They're embracing your faith, and they're becoming part of your family, and they're going to be part of your eternal family. Wow! I can't really put a price tag on that. In fact, isn't it MasterCard that says, you know, for all these things are priceless, but for all the rest, there's MasterCard. MasterCard can't buy all those things, right? Wonderful! 100-fold in this life. I think Jesus is promising us gains for following Him. Haven't you sensed that? Hey, you became a Christian, it didn't clean up your financial situation, it didn't fix everything about your marriage, it didn't make you the most popular person on campus. Hey, but you're saved and you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a reason to be alive and there's meaning to your life, and you can't put a price tag on that. That's the 100-fold in this life. That's not all Jesus promises. If that weren't enough, he also said that you will inherit eternal life. Remember how we started this? We started with the rich young ruler in verse number 16. What did he ask? Matthew 19:16. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus swings Peter's thoughts from that conversation all the way back and says, hey, but you, for following me, you will inherit eternal life. He missed it, but you're getting it. Wow. Now I want you to notice he said inherit. Did you get that word, inherit? That word is so important in this text because he's not saying if you follow me, you will earn eternal life. He said you will inherit eternal life. You know what an inheritance is? It's given to you free of charge because of what? Usually because of a family connection. And when you become connected by faith to Jesus Christ, you're part of the family. And you get in on the inheritance of eternal life. Rich young ruler missed it. You get it. And you thought, well, man, I thought I already had that. I didn't know that that was really a reward. But I think Jesus is hinting at the fact there is so much more related to this eternal life than just escaping hell and knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you're going to be with God. You really just don't know how big the mushroom is. You haven't really picked up the diamond and looked at all the facets. You've just thought eternal life was salvation, was just getting to heaven, but it is so much bigger than what you're thinking. And it really is a reward for the Master to give you as an inheritance an eternal life that you don't deserve. How incredible. And if you have that, what more do you need? Jesus has not promised you the moon. He's promised you something bigger than the moon. He has promised you the eternal presence of God that will outshine the moon forever. So why is it then that we complain about our suffering when such a big gain awaits us on the other side? Why do we complain? Daniel Stoner is a missionary pilot in Togo, West Africa. After spending 3 years on deputation raising support, that means 3 years running all around the country, visiting churches, talking to nice friendly people like you and me, and getting a handful of churches, usually about 25 to 30 churches, to support you so you can live on a foreign field somewhere. Whew. That's a lot of work. After that, they go to France. He and his wife did. Let's put his picture up there. Daniel and his wife go to France, and they're there for a year in language school. So they have probably their college training, 3 years driving around the United States raising support, a year in France. They're probably 7 to 8 years into preparation just to do what they think God wants them to do. And you thought doctors had it hard. They're just about finishing up their training, their French language studies, when he suffers. He's out of France briefly. He comes back, he's suffering excruciating stomach pains. He goes to a French doctor and they rule out anything simple, like medications, diet, that kind of thing. Within 3 days, he's back in Cleveland, Ohio, at a clinic to see a doctor. They determine he has an abdominal mass, cancerous, inside his stomach that's actually blocking any exit to his small intestine. Immediately they hook him up to IVs to nourish him because he hadn't been getting nourishment and didn't even realize it. In the IV, he's also getting chemo, and he goes into emergency surgery to have the mass removed. That's a dark night for any person. In 6 months, though, he's recovered from the surgery so well, he runs a 5K race. In a year, he's back in Togo. This is the beginning now of this year, 2015. And the aviation ministry that's been on his heart now better than 9 years is finally getting off the ground. Wow. Daniel didn't know where the path of following God would lead him. He thought it would lead through deputation and then to France for language school and then to Togo to fly planes. But he ended up in a hospital in Cleveland. But he served a God big enough to deliver him out of the cancer or to deliver him into the everlasting life that awaits every child of God. And he didn't know on the front end how it was going to come out. Just like we. But if you know that, if you believe in that everlasting life, you can endure almost any step on the journey Jesus asks you to take. Is 2 Corinthians 4:18 coming up? Let's put that up next. The Bible says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. But I don't know if you're under a gray cloud today, a dark sky. You don't understand really how it all fits with God's plan for your life. This isn't the agenda that you and God had worked out when you were 17. And the road has kind of taken some twists and turns you didn't expect. I just want you to anchor yourself on this. The gains are going to outweigh the losses if you'll just keep on choosing to follow Christ. Just hang in there. It's coming. You will inherit eternal life. Jesus didn't promise an easy path, but He did promise a glorious destination. And that homecoming will be beyond our wildest imagination. I could say more, but the clock always fights against me. I work all week long beating the sermon to make it fit, and then the clock just beats me down. All right? Letter B today. I want you to just, I could say a lot more about the passage. I just want to say one more thing, and then I'll be through. The distribution of the gains. We've talked about the gains. What are they? For the disciples, thrones. And we get thrones too. Secondly, it involved a hundredfold in this life. Intangible benefits for following Christ. Three, it involved to inherit eternal life. All good things. But I want to talk to you last about the distribution of goods. These gains. Maybe you feel as if, yeah, the disciples, they did a lot. They followed Christ. They most of them were martyrs. They really earned a spot in the kingdom, right? They deserve to rule, but hey, there isn't really going to be much on the other side for me. I'm going to stand around at the trophy ceremony, and everybody's going to get trophies but me. You sometimes put yourself down that way and think the rewards belong to some super Christian out there. Maybe to Pastor Mike and his wife, but not me. Well, I want you to look at the last verse of the text. And I want you to hang on, because this is really exciting. All right? Verse number 30. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Did you get it? Man, this is an awesome verse. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I just need to link something up in your mind, because we've already touched on this, right? Remember what I told you about the disciples a little bit ago? There are 12 of them, right? And Jesus says they're going to sit on thrones ruling the 12 patriarchs that got it all started. The latecomers are going to be over the firstcomers. With me? So the last shall be put in position of the first, and the first ones that came along are going to come down, and they're going to end up being last. Now, they're all going to be rewarded. They're all going to be blessed in heaven. You follow me? This is important. Hang with me. This is good. All right. In the very next chapter, in chapter number 20, Jesus tells a parable. The parable of the laborers. And I'm almost out of time. You're not even looking at your watches anyway. All right?
Keep going.
Because the parable of the laborers is an explanation of what he means by the first will be last and the last will be first. So I need to tell you about the parable. We're not going to take time to read it. If you want to read it later today, mark it. You got to read it. That'd be good. Verses 1 to 16. Let me just sum it up. We have it on the screen. We're going to have a little bit of a chart here, okay? Here goes the chart. Jesus tells a story about a householder. We're going to call it the landowner. He owns fields. This was common outside the city for a landowner to own several plots of ground. He would hire people in the city, day laborers, to come out and work his fields. So at 6 a.m., which is the start of the day, he gathers up a group of guys and says, "Listen, I'll pay you a denarius if you come work in my field." Now, a denarius is a good deal. A denarius was considered at that time a day's wage. It was just one coin, but it was good, fair wages. We might say today, a man's work for 10 to 12 hours is worth $100, or maybe a little bit more. All right? That's what we would say. I'm just going to say $100. That's simple for us to keep in mind. That's about what he's promised them. A whole day's wage when they start the day. Well, the landowner, he's working and he's seeing what the men have done, but by noon he realizes he's not going to get all of his harvest in. So he quickly goes down by the streets of the city and looks for, I need more helpers. And so he goes and gathers up some at noon. They come halfway through the day. And they go into the fields. They're still working. They're not getting it done. So at 3 o'clock, he goes out. He says, I know there's just a couple hours left, but I need some more help. And so he acquires some more to work for 3 hours. And then at 5 o'clock, he's still panicking. He needs more labor. So at 5 o'clock, with only 1 hour left in the working day, aren't you glad you only have to work 8 hours? The common working day in ancient times was 10 to 12 hours a day for a man. All right? 5 hours, at 5 p.m., I'm going to hire these to work 1 hour in the field. Now, here's how it goes. He gets the work gets done at 6 o'clock. The whistle blows. Time to let everybody go home. It's sunset. So the landowner, he starts with the last guy first. We don't know how many are in each of these categories. It really doesn't matter. We'll just say the last guy. The last guy, he pays him first, and he gives the last guy who worked just 1 hour a denarius. Can you imagine the thrill on the faces of those who started the day? Woo-hoo! If they're getting a denarius, let me think, 12 hours, that was 1 hour, 12 days of wages. The clock is, just, you know how you would think that way too. Triple overtime. Be awesome. Well, then he comes down to those that just worked 3 hours, from 3 until 6, and he gives them a denarius. All right, well, that's still being generous. They didn't work the whole day, but I have to divide. That's 3 less hours. I have to divide the 12. That means maybe I'm only going to get 4 denarius. The first guy, I'm thinking. You know, the wealth is kind of shrinking a little bit, okay? But he comes down to the guy who's worked half a day, and he gives him a denarius. Half a day? Well, that's a little bit less than the first guys were hoping, but that still probably means we'll end up with 2 denarius. That's 1 day of work, 2 days of wage. All right, I'm there. And he gets down to those who had come first in the day. And they bore the heat of the day. They worked from sun up to sundown. And he gives them a denarius. And when he puts it in their hand, some of them kick the ground and you've borne the heat of the whole day. You're only going to give us a denarius? And then he reminds them of the terms. Did you not agree when we started the day that the fee would be a denarius? Now, what's the point of all that? Why did Jesus tell the parable? Because he wanted you to know that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, but you're still not making the connection, so let me help you. Let's go over here. The 12 patriarchs equal those who started the day. They got the whole thing underway. Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons of Jacob. Started the Jewish nation, 12 tribes. Hey, there wouldn't have been a Jesus if there hadn't been an Abraham, hadn't been a Judah, hadn't been a David, hadn't been Mary, the son of David, who gave birth. They started the day. Hey, but what terms did they agree to? They agreed if they followed God, God would honor them, He would save them, and He'd have a place in the kingdom for them. Didn't He promise that to them? Absolutely, that's what He promised to Abraham. You follow me, and I'll take care of you. Hypothetically, I'm not saying this is the exact correspondence, but this helps us to see it. Half day along, 2,000 years into the thing, Jesus Christ comes. He employs 12 apostles to follow Him. What does He promise them? Very same thing He promised the first guys. You follow me, I'm going to make sure you get a denarius. Comes along 3 p.m., I still need more helpers in my kingdom, in my field. So let's just call these the Christians throughout church history. Hey, what did He promise them? How about Martin Luther? How about John Wesley? Hey, what about Wycliffe? He was burned after he was dead. Huss was burned at the stake while he was alive. What about them? I promised you a denarius. I'm going to give you a denarius. You still with me? You know where this is going now, don't you? Who came up in the last hour? Me. all this history. 12 patriarchs, they had so little, but they believed God. God promised them a denarius. And the apostles, I love them. It would have been neat to walk with Jesus, but I think it would have been a lot harder to follow Jesus in the days of Jesus and the apostles than it is now. Jesus promised them a denarius. And here I am, 2,000 years after Christ, 2,000 years before Christ, the patriarchs, 2,000 years after Christ, you and me. And what does Jesus give us at the end of the day when our life is over? He says, you inherit eternal life. You get the denarius. You get paid the same thing. But you're the last guy on the list. Yeah, but what did he say? The last guy on the list is going to be first. Woo! How in the world? How, I don't deserve that. Whew. And you, we complain about our suffering. Oh, and Jesus asked so much of me. Well, that 10% thing at church, man, I just can't get there. Whatever it is, whatever your hang-up is. And here's the generous master who was saying, I don't care when you started working, as long as you get in my field and work in my kingdom, you're getting a denarius. Woohoo! That's awesome. So he said to the men, verse 14 of chapter 20, take that thine is, go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Doesn't matter when you get in. Even in the last hour, just get in. Because the Master is way generous. It's when you choose to lose for Christ that you find your biggest gains. Choose to lose? Let me tell you about somebody who chose to lose. Chose to lose. Then I'll be through. The man is David Livingstone. The country is Africa where he served. Prior to him, no missionaries in Africa that we know of. He really opened up the Dark Continent for future missionary exploration and ministry. A number of missionaries have served in Africa since. On December 4th, 1857, David Livingstone was addressing a group of students at Cambridge University in England. And in the speech, he mentions both the blessings of this life and the next life for following Christ, which is why I wanted to use the quote. So would you just listen to what he said, and I'll be through. He says, for my own part, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which, here goes, let's go to the second screen. He's going to list the gains that he's going to have in this life. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind? What's he talking about? He's talking about all these intangible benefits, the hundredfold you get in this life. Healthful activity. He's serving Christ and running all over Africa, finding Victoria Falls, etc. The guy opened up the continent. What a blessed occupation. Consciousness of doing good. Peace of mind. He's doing what God wants. Do you get it? That's what we were just talking about. He's saying the same thing. Then he goes on and he says about the eternal benefits, the bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter. Away with the word sacrifice in such a view and with such a thought. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause, cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are as nothing when compared to the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I, he said, have never made a sacrifice. Indeed, if you understand the scriptures, Christians don't make sacrifices. They merely make investments in bigger gains in the next life. He got it. Have you? Let us pray.